These are trying times. No matter who we are, no matter where we are. But there is one truth. There is one strength. There is one law. And there is one Spirit. And it is our desire to be fully open to that truth and to that law and to that Spirit. And so I want to continue in the presentation that I've been giving called To the Law and to the Testimony. This is part four. And I've subtitled it Sunday Sabbath? The law and the testimony, of course, are the word given by Yahweh to Moses, and his testimony being the blessings for obedience, as well as the warnings and consequences for disobedience to the law of Yahweh. In part three, I spoke of Yahweh's Sabbath day, the seventh day of the week, which he glorified, sanctified, and set apart as a sign for his covenant people, the people of the promise. We explored verses 8 through 11 in Exodus 20 and verses 12 through 15 in Deuteronomy 5. In comparing them, we discovered that the first writing of the Ten Commandments and the second writing of the Ten Commandments had a curious difference. A difference only found in the sections on the Sabbath day. We discovered that Exodus declares the creative power of Yahweh and that Deuteronomy declares Yahweh's power of salvation. Creation and salvation. The beginning and the end. The Aleph and the Tau, found only in his holy, set-apart seventh day. How perfect is that? Seventh day. Exodus 20, verses 8 through 11. Remember the Sabbath day, which is in Hebrew Yom HaShabbat, to keep it holy. 6 days you shall labor and do all your work, but the seventh day is the Sabbath of Yahweh Eloheka, Yahweh our Elohim. In it you shall do no work, you, nor your son, nor your daughter, nor your male servant, nor your female servant, nor your cattle, nor your stranger who is within your gates. And the next verse is where we find the difference between that and Deuteronomy. It says, verse 11, for in 6 days Yahweh made the heavens and the earth, the sea and all that is in them, and rested on the seventh day. Therefore, Yahweh blessed the Sabbath day and sanctified it. The words there are hallowed. Hallowed. But he sanctified, he blessed it. In Deuteronomy 5 and verse 12, it says, instead of remember, it says, observe, see and do the Sabbath day, to keep it holy, to keep it set apart, as Yahweh Elohika commanded you. 6 days you shall labor and do all your work, but the seventh day is the Sabbath of Yahweh Eloheka, Yahweh our Elohim. In it you shall do no work, you nor your son, nor your daughter, nor your male servant, nor your female servant, nor your ox, nor your donkey, nor any of your cattle, nor your stranger who is within your gates, that your male servant and your female servant may rest as well as you. And here's the difference. Verse 15. And remember that you were a slave in the land of Egypt. And Yahweh Eloheka brought you out from there by a mighty hand and by an outstretched arm. Therefore, Yahweh, our Elohim, commanded you to keep the Sabbath day. Exodus glorifies the fact that Yahweh made the heavens and the earth, the sea and all that is in them. Deuteronomy glorifies Yahweh, who brought you out from there by a mighty hand and by an outstretched arm. It's just so striking to me that these two verses personify our Heavenly Father in terms of the beginning and the end, creation and salvation. And we know that this work was completed by Yahshua the Messiah under the authority of his Father, Yahweh. He is the Aleph and the Tau, the beginning and the end of all things. And it is a double blessing to understand this, especially we who honor both the law of Yahweh, and I mean all the Ten Commandments, not just those we think are important, and the Son of Yahweh, Yahshua HaMashiach. Will I ever cease to be astounded at those of the house of Judah who purport to honor the law of Yahweh, but have rejected the main character of that book, Yahshua the Messiah? And will I ever cease to be astounded at those of the house of Israel, ostensibly those who recognize Yahshua as their Savior, and carry around with them the book of the house of Judah, the Old Testament, but reject the law of Yahweh that is written in it? How dialectical is that? What I mean by dialectical is that both are correct to worship Yahshua and to honor the law. Both are correct. But at the same time, both are incomplete without the other. Shema Yisrael, Yahweh Eloheinu, Yahweh Echad. Hear, O Israel, and obey. Yahweh our Elohim, Yahweh is one. Yahweh is unity. He is agreement. He is harmony, accord, in unison, in union, in unanimity, and in concordance. He is not in disarray. He is not of confusion or in dismay. He is not in disorder, in panic, or alarmed. Yahweh Echad. Yahweh is together. But however discordant we of the nations may be, we can rest assured that Yahweh is one. Isn't it curious that we carry around with us a book that typifies this unity? Should we not search it for the truth of that unity? Well, we at Yahweh's Assembly in Yahshua believe we are doing just that. Our banner is unity. Unity with the Father and unity with the faithful believers in the law of Yahweh and in the Son of Yahweh. We hold high the standard that Yahshua spoke of when he asked in Matthew 22:36-34, Master, they said to him, which is the great commandment in the law? And Yahshua said unto him, thou shalt love Yahweh thy Elohim with all thy heart, and with all thy soul, and with all thy mind. This is the first and great commandment. And the second, he said, is like unto it. Thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. On these two commandments hang all the law and the prophets. Of course, he was quoting in the book of Matthew, the book of Deuteronomy 6 verse 5, and the book of Leviticus 19 verse 18. But we have grown into disunity as a nation. Some of us only honor the law and not the Messiah. Some of us honor the Messiah but not the law. So we are in discord. We should expect that, actually, as I've come to understand. We are in disaccord in our lives. There's good and bad within us. There's up and down. There's days of happiness and days of sadness. And it's not easy sometimes to be in that place. We feel, on one hand, trapped, and on the other hand, split. And speaking of discord, meaning my own discord, I recently took a trip to visit my daughter and her husband in Provo, Utah, Mormon country. So I used to practice Mormonism, a religion that met my worldly needs at that time. I needed a sense of belonging, a sense of familyness. And ironically, when I look back, I see that what I was looking for was a sense of unity. Echad. My daughter and her husband hold strongly to the LDS faith. And yes, I have severely strained our relationship in the past through my attempts to preach the truth to her and other members of my family, much to my loss and disappointment. Nevertheless, I hold true to those words with which Yahweh's Spirit wrote on my heart about 7 years ago. Honor my Sabbath. And it has been an amazing journey since then. And the Holy Spirit has lifted up my eyes to a host of truths that were heretofore veiled to me. I also recognize that previous to this revelation, I had used a traditional and commonly held belief to keep myself from such discoveries. I believe that I was not learned or educated enough to read and understand the scriptures all by myself. This belief was fostered by and is as old as the Roman Catholic Church itself, which formally renounced the mortal sin of possessing a copy of the Bible in 1953. Up until then, I understand, it was a mortal sin to own a Bible. Deacon Roberto Bernal testified to me the truth of that doctrine having been raised in a Catholic household that forbade such ownership. When he would sneak over to a friend's house to read the Bible, to read the scriptures. But somehow, perhaps because my mother was Catholic and my father was Presbyterian, and the fact that I've never been in church with either of them, although our household was together my whole life, we never went to any assembly or church. Perhaps it was because of this that I came to this inhibiting or belief that I had no right to read the scriptures. However, that is in the past. And today, when I read the Bible, the Spirit opens me up to Yahweh's truth. And I'm grateful to have the privilege of Yahweh's Spirit, Yahweh's mind, in my life. But have you ever seriously looked at the evidence that Christianity gives for the abomination of what they sometimes refer to as the Sunday Sabbath? While I was visiting my daughter and her husband, their two lovely daughters and my brand new grandson, there in Utah, I used their computer to explore what the Mormon Church uses to justify Sunday Sabbath. And the following verses were offered by the LDS Bible Dictionary as textual references supporting a Sunday Sabbath. Let's look at them and examine them in context of what the authors Luke, Paul, and John were really trying to say. The first one is Acts chapter 20 and verse 7. Acts 20 and verse 7. Acts 20, verse 7 says, "And upon the first day of the week," okay, which is Sunday, which we call Sunday, "and upon the first day of the week, when the disciples came together to break bread, Paul preached unto them, ready to depart on the morrow, and continued his speech until midnight." Wow. That was one long service. And if you're a Mormon elder, you know that you are expected to show up Sunday morning at 7 a.m. and break up the loaf of Wonder Bread and pour the water for the sacrament. If they imitated Paul in Acts 20, verse 7, they would be meeting from 7 a.m. until 12 midnight, a total of 17 hours, which I've never seen that happen. Christianity would have us believe that Paul was conducting a Sunday service, complete with serving the Eucharist, a piece of broken leavened bread symbolizing the body of the Messiah, and apparently without the wine of the New Covenant, followed by a very long service from morning until midnight. That's what Christianity would have us believe. But hear this, Shema. The first day of the week in biblical times was kept beginning at sundown, not sunrise or midnight, a fact generally unknown to most Christians. So the time mentioned here was Saturday evening, not Sunday morning. It was common for the Jewish community then, as it is now, to extend the Sabbath into the evening, into the first day of the week, at sundown. The phrase breaking bread simply means eating together, a Greek idiom. This passage is merely a description of Paul preaching during and after an evening meal after the seventh day Sabbath convocation. The phrase on the morrow is a reference to the daylight of the next day, Sunday morning, defined as, quote, "the time immediately subsequent to a particular event," end quote, or, quote, "archaically, the morning," end quote. In this case, Paul was leaving by boat Sunday morning at daybreak. Sunday was and still is the first day of the work week, and it is highly unlikely, and in fact, an extremely laughable impossibility that Paul had organized or was even thinking of organizing a church that met on Sunday morning and offered a sacrament of leavened bread. Paul, whose real name is Shaul, and was never changed by any act of heaven, practiced Judaism of his day and was of the tribe of Benjamin, a Pharisee of Pharisees who never spoke of a Sunday Sabbath, and who would certainly never advocate breaking the seventh day Sabbath of Yahweh. It is inconceivable to even think that. Yet millions of people do. Why? Because they believe that the man behind the pulpit says so. After all, he's been to seminary. He's educated. He knows the truth. And how can so many preachers be wrong? Well, the answer is easily, though it still astonishes me. Matthew chapter 7 and verse 13. 13 and 14. Matthew 7, 13 says, "Enter by the narrow gate." Enter what? Enter the kingdom of Yahweh. "For wide is the gate, and broad is the way that leads to destruction. And there are many who go in by it. Because narrow is the gate, and difficult is the way which leads to life. And there are few who find it. Here is the narrow way. Here is the way that leads to life. If you have ears to hear and eyes to see, then relinquish all that was taught to you by the mouth of man. Relinquish all that was taught you by the mouth of man. Even me. Treat me as a liar, as Paul says in Romans 3, verse 4. Let Yahweh be true and every man a liar. But read the scriptures for yourself. Look at it with new eyes, unencumbered and unfettered by the iron and clay teachings and traditions of mankind. Read it as a child would, without guilt or shame or helplessness or fear. Read it, rather, in innocence. Read it with courage. Read it with personal power and security. Believe that the word of Yahweh is true. And you will see for yourself what I'm talking about. Are you searching for truth with a capital T? Well, here it is. Yes. Just believe. Simply believe. True. But read too, in order to know what you believe. Yahweh loves you. And through his son, Yahshua, he is reaching out to you to drag you to him. He is reaching out to you to be his child. Reach back to him. If you love the Father and the Son, as Yahshua said, obey the commandments. All of them. Because they haven't changed. And if you have been taught, like so many people, that we can't know whether or not the days of the week have been shuffled around, so we are not able to pinpoint the seventh-day Sabbath, then ask yourself this. Has Sunday changed? You immediately understand the futility and the camouflage of this rhetorical question. Because if Sunday hasn't changed, then neither has Sabbath, the day before. If you're still in Matthew chapter 7, look at the 21st verse. Matthew 7:21 says, "Not everyone who says to me, 'Master,' shall enter into the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father in heaven. Many will say to me in that day," and what day is that? The day of judgment. "Many will say to me in that day, 'Master, have we not prophesied in your name, cast out demons in your name, and done many wonders in your name?'" Now just hold everything here. Are these people talking about when they prophesied and interpreted scripture in the name of Jesus? Are they talking about when they cast out demons, slayed people in the spirit, and spoke tongues in the name of Jesus? Is that what they're saying here? If so, then maybe that's why, after declaring Many will say to me in that day, Master, have we not prophesied in your name, cast out demons in your name, and done many wonders in your name? Yahshua says the following, and then I will declare to them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you who practice lawlessness. Is it possible that Yahshua never knew them because they never called him by his name? His name is Yahshua. And he chastised those who practiced lawlessness. Do you hear that? Yahshua is lifting up the law of Yahweh. And he is saying, if you are not in obedience to my Father's law, then depart. I never knew you. And what does the scripture say about lawlessness? You don't have to turn here because it's just one verse. 1 John 3:4 says, whosoever commits sin transgresses also the law. For sin is the transgression of the law. So what law do you imagine Yahshua is speaking of? Perhaps he is speaking of the law which his father wrote with his own finger that Yahweh gave to Moses to give to the children of Israel, who are referred to as the children of Yahweh in the New Testament. To worship on Sunday, to honor the tradition of man, is disobedience to the will of the Father. It is a transgression of the law. It is a sin of the highest order. If you cannot see this, if you cannot hear this, then I pray that you turn your heart to the Father. And the Father in heaven will turn his heart, his mind, his spirit to you and open his door to you. John 10:9 says, Yahshua is saying, I am the door. If anyone enters by me, he will be saved and will go in and out and find pasture. Yahshua is the door. He is the way, he is the truth, and he is life itself. Walk the way he walked in obedience to the Father and our Father, Almighty Yahweh, and you shall be redeemed with the price that Yahshua paid for our salvation. That's reference number one. Three more. Brace yourself, okay? The second biblical reference that Christians use, and Mormons too, as it turns out, to prove a Sunday Sabbath is 1 Corinthians 16:1. 1 Corinthians 16:1. Did you hear that, Elder Don? 1 Corinthians 16? Okay. Which says, now concerning the collection for the saints, as I have given order to the assemblies in Galatia, even so do ye. Upon the first day of the week, which is what we call Sunday, let every one of you lay by him in store as Elohim hath prospered him, that there be no gatherings when I come. And when I come, whomsoever ye shall approve by your letters, them will I send to bring your liberality unto Jerusalem. And if it be meet that I go also, they shall go with me. Interesting. Paul said, now concerning the collection for the saints, most of you have sat in a pew in a Sunday-keeping church where they passed around a what? A collection plate. Is that what Paul's talking about here? Yahweh forbid. Heaven forbid. Paul is not talking about a collection plate that he passes around to the congregation on Sunday morning. If you would turn to the book of Acts in chapter 11. Acts 11, verse 27 says, "And in these days prophets came from Jerusalem to Antioch. Then one of them, named Agabus, stood up and showed by the Spirit that there was going to be a great famine throughout all the world, which also happened in the days of Claudius Caesar. Then the disciples, each according to his ability, determined to send relief to the brethren dwelling in Judea. This they also did and sent it to the elders by the hands of Barnabas and Saul." Okay? Saul, or Shaul, of course, is the real name of Paul, an appellation clearly given to him by some unknown scribe. His name is Shaul. In the book of Romans, chapter 15 and verse 25, it says, "But now I am going to Jerusalem." This is Paul writing to the Romans. "But now I'm going to Jerusalem to minister to the saints, for it pleased those from Macedonia and Achaia to make a certain contribution for the poor among the saints who are in Jerusalem. It pleased them indeed, and they are their debtors. For if the Gentiles have been partakers of their spiritual things, their duty is also to minister to them in material things." In Galatians 2, verse 9, Paul writes, "And when James, Cephas, and John," okay, Cephas is a mispronunciation of his Hebrew name, Kepha, commonly called Peter. "So when Peter, James, and John, who seemed to be pillars, perceived the grace that had been given to me, they gave me and Barnabas the right hand of fellowship, that we should go to the Gentiles and they to the circumcised. They desired only," these are the apostles in Jerusalem, "desired only that we should remember the poor, the very thing which I also was eager to do." So, in this so-called proof text for a Sunday Sabbath, 1 Corinthians 16, verses 1 through 4, what was Shaul talking about when he said, "Now concerning the collection for the saints"? He was speaking of his established assemblies located outside of Judea who were to gather offerings to be sent to Jerusalem to demonstrate their dedication to those who have established the worship of Yahweh through his son, Yahshua. He specified upon the first day of the week, Sunday, not because it was part of a Sunday service, but because it was unlawful to exchange money on the previous day, the true day of worship, the seventh day of Sabbath. To think otherwise is to reject the law of Yahweh. The third proof text of Sunday worship is found in Revelation 1, verse 10. I'll read the English version as it is written. "I was in the Spirit on the Lord's day and heard behind me a great voice as of a trumpet." What follows after this verse in the book of the Revelation of Yahshua the Messiah is a graphic description of the destruction of the wicked through plagues, warfare, and the victory over evil by the anointed of Yahweh, Yahshua the Messiah. So exactly what day was John the Revelator speaking of when the text reads, "I was in the Spirit on the," quote, "Lord's day"? There are no fewer than 25 references in Scripture, and I'll quote the English versions. "The day of the Lord," L-O-R-D in all caps, five of which are in the New Testament itself. We all know that the words, the L-O-R-D in all caps, the Lord, are a cover-up for the name of Yahweh. So the English text, the day of the Lord, in the Old and the Lord's Day in the New Testament should read day, the day of Yahweh, or Yahweh's day, you know, of judgment. The book of Revelation is all about what happens on the day of Yahweh, a day in the future, a day that has not occurred yet. So when I read these verses, just know that when I say day of Yahweh, I am referring to John's statement, I was in the Spirit on the Lord's day, on the day of Yahweh, which should read, I was in the Spirit on the day of Yahweh. Isaiah 13 and verse 9. Verses 9 through 13. Behold, the day of the Lord, the day of Yahweh, comes cruel, with both wrath and fierce anger, to lay the land desolate. And he will destroy its sinners from it. For the stars of heaven and their constellations will not give their light. The sun will be darkened in its going forth, and the moon will not cause its light to shine. I will punish the world for its evil, and the wicked for their iniquity. I will halt the arrogance of the proud and will lay low the haughtiness of the terrible. I will make a mortal, a man who is able to die and whose life can be snuffed out permanently. I will make a mortal more rare than fine gold, a man more than the golden wedge of Ophir. Therefore, I will shake the heavens, and the earth will move out of her place in the wrath of Yahweh of hosts and in the day of his fierce anger. Jeremiah 46 and verse 10. For this is the day, in English, the day of the Lord God of hosts, which should read, for this is the day of the sovereign Yahweh Sabaoth, a day of vengeance, that he may avenge himself on his adversaries. The sword shall devour, it shall be satiated and made drunk with their blood. For the sovereign Yahweh of hosts has a sacrifice in the north country by the river Euphrates. In my mind, I'm thinking Babylon, but I don't know. Ezekiel 13 and 5 says, you have not gone up into the gaps to build a wall for the house of Israel to stand in battle on the day of Yahweh. And this is figurative. Okay? It's not that we haven't built the ramparts. It's that we have not built the house of Yahweh up. You have not gone up into the gaps to build a wall for the house of Israel to stand in battle on the day of Yahweh. They have envisioned futility and false divination, saying, thus says Yahweh. But Yahweh has not sent them. Yet they hope that the word may be confirmed. Have you not seen a futile vision? And have you not spoken false divination? You say, Yahweh says, but I have not spoken. Ezekiel 30, verse 3, for the day is near, even the day of Yahweh is near. It will be a day of clouds, the time of the Gentiles. Wow. The day of Yahweh will be the day of the time of the Gentiles, when the word has gone out. The book of Joel 2 and verse 1 says, blow the trumpet in Zion and sound an alarm in my holy mountain. Let all the inhabitants of the land tremble, for the day of Yahweh is coming. For it is at hand. Yahweh gives voice before his army, for his camp is very great. For strong is the one who executes his word. For the day of Yahweh is great and very terrible. Who can endure it? Amos 5, verses 20 through 24. Is not the day of Yahweh darkness and not light? Is it not very dark with no brightness in it? And Yahweh says, I despise your feast days, and I do not savor your sacred assemblies. Though you offer me burnt offerings and your grain offerings, I will not accept them, nor will I regard your fattened peace offerings. Take away from me the noise of your songs, for I will not hear the melody of your stringed instruments. But let justice run down like water. But let judgment run down like water, and righteousness like a mighty stream. Zephaniah, chapter 1, verse 14. The great day of Yahweh is near. It is near and hastens quickly. The noise of the day of Yahweh is bitter. There the mighty men shall cry out. That day is a day of wrath, a day of trouble and distress, a day of devastation and desolation, a day of darkness and gloominess, a day of clouds and thick darkness, a day of trumpet and alarm against the fortified cities and against the high towers. I will bring distress upon men, and they shall walk like blind men, because they have sinned against Yahweh. Their blood shall be poured out like dust, and their flesh like refuse, and their flesh like garbage. Malachi 4, verse 5 and 6. Behold, I will send you Eliah, the prophet, before the coming of the great and dreadful day of Yahweh. And he will turn the hearts of the fathers to the children, and the hearts of the children to their fathers, lest I come and strike the earth with a curse. And the New Testament as well. 1 Thessalonians 5 and verse 2. For you yourselves know perfectly that the day of Yahweh so comes as a thief in the night. For when they say peace and safety, then sudden destruction comes upon them, as labor pains upon a pregnant woman, and they shall not escape. But you, brethren, are not in darkness, so that this day should overtake you as a thief. And in 2 Peter 3, verses 10 through 13, but the day of Yahweh will come as a thief in the night, in which the heavens will pass away with a great noise, and the elements will melt with fervent heat. Both the earth and the works that are in it will be burned up. Therefore, since all these things will be dissolved, what manner of persons ought you to be in holy conduct and righteousness, looking for and hastening the coming of the day of Yahweh, because of which the heavens will be dissolved, being on fire, and the elements will melt with fervent heat. Nevertheless, we, according to his promise, look for the new heavens and the new earth in which righteousness dwells. Brethren, and those of you who seek truth, the so-called day of the Lord's day, is not a reference to Sunday worship. There is no way that John the Revelator advocated or adhered to a Sunday day of worship of the Almighty Yahweh. Impossible. This understanding that it is impossible will shore up the gap in the truth. If you have ears to hear and eyes to see. This is the very place in Scripture in which the would-be messiahs have led the flock astray. This is their greatest argument but it is pure folly. It is pure fiction and a lie of Satan, the one who would deceive even the elect if it were possible. It is such a futile argument. It boggles the mind that so many believe it. And yet, there is one final proof text of the Sunday Sabbath, as futile and wrong as the foregoing. It is Colossians 2 and verse 16. Colossians 2 verse 16 says, "Let no man therefore judge you in meat or in what you eat, or in drink, or in respect of an holy day, or of the new moon, or of the Sabbath days." Christianity would have you believe that Paul here is encouraging believers in Messiah to not be dismayed by other folks berating them for worshiping on Sunday. I have to ask, who would chastise them? Not the Jews for worshiping on Sunday, because they could care less about people worshiping on Sunday. And the pagans? Why would they denigrate Sunday worship? That is their day, and after all, and they have historically welcomed anyone who would honor them by worshiping on Sunday. In fact, by the time Constantine established Christianity firmly on firm pagan soil, that is, by celebrating Christ Mass, the birth of Tammuz, Easter, a female goddess of worship, goddess of fertility, and Sunday worship, all pagan celebrations, they fully embraced the official religion of the Holy Roman Empire called Christianity, which was, and still is, a pagan compromised faith, an abomination in the eyes of Yahweh. Okay. So exactly who is Shaul speaking to in Colossians 2 verse 16? He is speaking to the people of the city of Colossae, which was an ancient city of the kingdom of Phrygia. Without going into a lot of detail, it is without doubt that it had been conquered by the Sumerians. Phonetically, the Sumerians. It sounds the same. They spell it differently. But these are the people referred to in Scripture as the lost sheep of the house of Israel. The same people to whom Peter and James wrote to directly. If you look in the beginning of the book of James and the book of 1 Peter, you'll see that they were writing to the 12 tribes of Israel. They were writing to the dispersed of the house of Israel. They were writing to the Colossians and the Galatians and the Thessalonians. They were writing to us, those who wish to bring themselves into truth, into the worship of Yahweh on the day that He set apart. And it is Paul here who is preaching in letter form in his letter to the Colossians. These people are the remnant of the house of Israel, whose king, Jeroboam, cast aside the law of Yahweh and set up new feast days upon which to worship. Paul is, in fact, encouraging them as Sabbath worshipers to not put up with the judgments made toward them by pagan family and friends for worshiping on the seventh day Sabbath. Honoring the new moon calendar of Yahweh and the feasts of Yahweh, Paul was trying to teach a return to the law of Yahweh Incredible, isn't it? How the truth can be presented in exactly the opposite way, and people, without checking it out, believe without hesitation. 1 Kings 12 and verse 28. Therefore, this is speaking of the king Jeroboam, the house of Israel, the northern kingdom. Therefore the king asked advice, then made two calves of gold and said to the people, "It is too much for you to go up to Jerusalem. Here are your gods, O Israel, which brought you up from the land of Egypt." Paul was bringing the truth to these wavered Israelites, called Gentiles or Greek Jews, telling them not to worry about how the pagans chastise them when they begin to honor the seventh day Sabbath of Yahweh, his holy days, and his new moon reckoning of his calendar. He is not advocating a change in the Sabbath from the seventh day to the first day of the week. Again, it is simply inconceivable that a man who is bringing Yahweh's truth to a pagan community who already worshiped the day of a sun deity on Sunday would advocate for that same day as a day of worship and thanksgiving to the Son of Yahweh, who set apart and consecrated the day before, the Sabbath day, the seventh day of the week. So where did this idea come from that Shaul was advocating for a change in the day of worship? Well, I consulted a website that posted the following testimony at the end of the article. Quote, "I have concluded that the materials presented in this work are free of doctrinal or moral errors. Signed, Bernardine Carr, STL, Censor Librorum, Library Censor, August 10th, 2004. And there was another stamp of approval at the bottom of this article. It said, "In accord with the 1983 CIC 827 permission to publish this work is hereby granted. Signed, Robert H. Baum, Bishop of San Diego, August 10th, 2004. Notice that the Censor Librorum did not conclude that the materials presented in this work are free of scriptural errors, only doctrinal and moral. I could conclude the same about free thinkers, philosophers, and even atheists. Anyway, this article states, some religious organizations, in parentheses, Seventh-day Adventists, Seventh-day Baptists, and certain others, claim that Christians must not worship on Sunday, but on Saturday, the Jewish Sabbath. They claim that at some unnamed time after the apostolic age, the church changed the day of worship from Saturday to Sunday. However, he continues, passages of Scripture such as Acts 20, verse 7, 1 Corinthians 16:2, Colossians 2:16, and Revelation 1:10 indicate that even during the New Testament times, the Sabbath is no longer binding, and that Christians are to worship on the Lord's Day, Sunday, instead. Okay. Enough. He concludes by justifying what he just said. These are his quotes, his words. "The early church fathers compared the observance of the Sabbath to the observance of the rite of circumcision. And from that, they demonstrated that if the apostles abolished circumcision," and they quote Galatians 5, 1-6, "so also the observance of the Sabbath must have been abolished." Well, I'm won over. Not. Okay, the article stated, "Some religious organizations claim that Christians must not worship on Sunday, but on Saturday, the Jewish Sabbath." Just how limited of an understanding of the Word of Yahweh must one have to claim that the seventh-day Sabbath is Jewish? Sure, the Jews do worship on the seventh day, but it is not their day. It is Yahweh's Sabbath. Leviticus 23 and verse 1. And Yahweh spoke to Moses, saying, "Speak to the children of Israel and say to them, the feasts, the appointed times of Yahweh, which you shall proclaim to be holy convocations, these are my feasts." Whose feasts are they? They are Yahweh's. 6 days shall work be done, but the seventh day is a Sabbath of solemn rest, a holy convocation. You shall do no work on it. It is the Sabbath of Yahweh in all your dwellings. It is not the Sabbath of the Jews. It is not the Sabbath of the Israelites. Or even the Sabbath of Yahweh's assembly in Yahshua. It is not our appointed time. All of the appointed times of Yahweh are His. And He has given them to us. They are His. His. They are His. Mankind, for whatever reason that seemed just to Him, changed the day of worship. Was it out of pride? Fear? Jealousy? Hate? Was it out of love? Yes, all of the above. We are human. We are designed to adapt and adjust to our environment. And we want to survive. And if the only way we can survive is to change our beliefs, we will. It is only when we are fully cognizant, it is only when we know that we are already dead, that we are already refuse headed for the dump at Gehenna, where we would be consumed in the fires that continuously burn. It is only when we know that, when we know that we cannot stand in the face of Yahweh and survive, that is, without the One who gave His life as a propitiation for our sins, who gave us an example of what obedience looks like to the Father. Yahshua the Messiah obeyed His Heavenly Father even unto death. He honored the Sabbaths of Yahweh, for they speak of Him, and they speak of the plan of salvation for all mankind. After all, was Yahshua not the master of the Sabbath? And was not the Sabbath made for man? So I say, honor His Sabbath, that you may hear the words of the Master. Excellent! You have served me in righteousness and in obedience. You have proven your loyalty to me in a few things. So in like manner, I will make you ruler over many things. Enter into the joy of your sovereign. Next year in New Jerusalem, hallelujah.